Well, this time we're going to start right into the message. So if you'll open, if you have your Bibles, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to be spending all of our time this morning in that chapter. You know, in preparing for this, God showed me some things that kind of blew me away. I've read through this chapter I don't know how many times, and this is just a new way of looking at it for me. And so I pray that it challenges and encourages you as much as it did for me. So this morning we're going to continue to dive into the depths of who God is by committing to know Him. And so last week we're reminded that that God is love. It's the essence of who He is. God can't help but to love us because that's who He is. We're reminded that God demonstrated His love for us by making a way where there was no other way. To simply commune with Him, just to be with Him, to make a way to give us life while we were so hopelessly lost in death. We are reminded that through Jesus alone, we can be forgiven of our sins, right? Scripture says they're as far as the east is from the west, they're on the bottom of the ocean floor, gone, erased, they're atoned for, and that we are actually a brand new creation. And so now we're living in these days where we cast off that old self and we embrace the new creation that God created us to be. So this morning, we're going to actually dive into the depths of how God is for us. How God is for us. You know, there is a misconception that we have all too often in the church, and in all honesty, it's the church's fault for kind of putting us in this place, where we focus and we emphasize on the consequences of sin, which we all need to be full aware of. I mean, the penalty of sin is death. We're all deserving of hell, you know, all of us, each and every one of us. We're born into sin. We can't get it straight, and we are, you know, deserving of it. But for some reason, we've kind of gotten an idea and a concept that because of this, God is against us. God is just ready to scorch us all to hell, and you know, and basically He's just set Himself up against us. Like, we have to strive and work and do all that we can to sacrifice ourselves and to live for Him, to be able to earn His grace, to be able to earn His mercy. But this is just as far from the truth theologically as anything can be. That's not our reality that we live in. We are reminded in Scripture that salvation is a free gift. And so this morning we're going to kind of try to break off that mindset that God is against us and realize the reality that God is for us. Absolutely 100% for us. Because the truth is God held nothing back, as we sang about this morning, for us to have a right relationship with Him. There's no way we could have made things right. Every time we try to make things right, we just make things worse. So God, knowing that, he did everything that He could. He held nothing back to make our relationship with Him right. When Adam and Eve chose their own desires over the provision that God had given them, which was abundant and awesome, and it just, I can't imagine what it was like there in Eden. I mean, it had to be an awesome place. God had given them all of that, but they chose their own desires over His provision, and we do that all too often. When I look back at that, it sort of blows your mind that God chose what He chose, because He could have ended it all right then and there. He could have just wiped away all of creation and just started new. You know, they screwed up, and God knew from that point on they were in a state of sin, and all their offspring would be in a state of sin, and it just forever and ever and ever, we're all born into sin to this very day. God knew that, and He could have just ended it all right then and there. However, as we learned last week, God's love always hopes, always trusts, and always perseveres. And so God made a way for them to be reconciled in their relationship with Him because of His great love. We see that God actually pursued Adam and Eve. God pursued and sought after Adam and Eve. They were hiding because they were ashamed and afraid. They didn't know what the consequence was going to be, but they knew that it wasn't going to be good. So they hid, and yet God pursued them in their sin. And He encouraged them to confess their sin. You know, we're all familiar with that dialogue, and if you're not, take a look at it in Genesis chapter, I believe it's 2 or 3. Then we find that God actually covered their sin and their shame. He killed the first animal, made that sacrifice, made skin covering for them, and He covered them. God's love then, he did. He put a consequence in place for their sin. They're banished from the Garden of Eden. There's a big old, angel there with the flaming sword, so they never go back. They can never go back to the Garden of Eden. And it was put in place to keep them from further hurting themselves and damaging themselves and causing more problems. There's absolutely no question that God was for Adam and Eve today, and he still is for us. You know, instead of ending it all, he chose to make a way to cover their sin and shame. He pursued them out. He had them confess. And he made a way where there was no other way. I mean, yeah, there are consequences in place. Ladies, childbearing is painful now. Guys, we work and we work and things just break down. You know, that's just the consequence of sin. But God made a way for all that to be restored. And so we take a look, starting right off the bat here, in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. I love quoting this scripture. There's no greater truth. It says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" It's an awesome rhetorical question. If God's for us, who can be against us? Because who's greater than our God? No one. Nothing is more powerful. Nothing is more mighty. No darkness can you know, overcome the light that God is. There's no shadows in his presence, Scripture actually reveals. God is for us, so who can be against us? But there's sort of a preface to that scripture that we like to quote, and that is, what shall we say in response to these things? And what we're going to look at this morning is, what are these things? What are these things that we are responding to? And so the very first thing that we take a look at, and it's all through Romans chapter 8. If you read verses 1 through 2, we read that there is now, and that's now today, and that means tomorrow, there is now. And the day after that, there is now. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for you. When you start feeling that guilt trip and that shame and that condemnation, and you start feeling like, man, I'm just a screw up, I'm good for nothing, that's not the voice of God, because his voice says there's no condemnation for you. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're forgiven, you're free, you're completely free of those consequences. It says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So is God for us? He sure is. He absolutely is. He set us free from the law of sin and death, and he has given us a new and an abundant life. The law, if those of you who aren't really familiar with what Paul's referring to here, you find the law, if you've ever tried to read through the Bible in a year and you get through Genesis and Exodus and then you start getting into the law like Leviticus and Deuteronomy, those aren't fun chapters to read and those aren't fun books to read. That's the law, you know, the law that Moses gave, the Ten Commandments. We all know that law, right? And then Moses also gave Israel different governmental laws and moral laws, and there's just one law after the other after the other, and they are almost all, do not do this, do not do this, don't be doing this. That's the law in a nutshell. Now, the law was good, because what it did is it revealed to us how we ought to live. God basically laid out his standard for life, and he's like, these are the things that you ought to avoid. They're not good for you. They're not good for you. They will cause harm. They will cause damage. It reveals the standard that all of us were created to be able to uphold. They reveal that to us. They are sort of like God's user manual for our lives. You know, we can flip through it and we can see, well, this is what we're supposed to do in this situation. This is how we're supposed to handle it. When we live according to them, we live an abundant, productive, and effective life. But when we make the poor choices that we all have made outside of them, we become broken and hurt. Just like when you misuse anything. When you misuse anything, it becomes broken, damaged, marred, perverted in some way. And that's what happens with us. We do that with our lives. Now, unfortunately, God's revelation of the law, of this user's manual for our lives, and that standard for living is a bit of a double-edged sword. Although it's good that it reveals God's standard and how we ought to live, and it's good for us to know that, it's also bad. Because that means that just reveals that all of us have fallen short. None of us have lived up to that standard. We've all broken the law. And, of course, because we're all guilty of breaking his law, God's word says that the punishment for that sin is death. So all of us are living under this death sentence, and that's really not so good. So the law is a double-edged sword. When God revealed it, essentially what he was revealing to us is, look, here's my standard, and you're not going to do it. You're not going to be able to live up to it. He knew that. He knows all things. He knew because of sin we could not live up to it. So praise be to God. He knew that none of us could meet meet the standards because of our birth into sin, so he made a way for us to be pardoned from that death sentence. He made a way for our lawlessness to be atoned for, so that we can be redeemed, purchased, made brand new. Though we are deserving of death, God instead chose to give us life. There is no condemnation for us in Christ Jesus. When we stand before him on that day of judgment, if we have put our faith in him, then there's no condemnation for us. We get a scot-free record, you know, completely free from any of the sin that we obviously have committed. God is so for us that he sent his only son to earth to live a life where he was tempted by sin. Jesus was tempted to sin. He was tempted not to do the Father's will. And we see that clearly revealed in Scripture. Yet he still chose God's will above his own. He followed the law perfectly. Then he took on the punishment that we owed by being sentenced to death on a cross, taking on the punishment that all of us deserve. He who knew no sin, he lived the life perfectly according to the law. He became a sin offering for us, so that now, if we just put our faith in Jesus, it's really that simple, put our faith in him, then it's as if though we had never sinned. It's as if though we have kept the law perfectly before him in his sight. We are righteous. So Jesus came, and he fulfilled the law on our behalf to demonstrate that God's for us. Now next, in verse 11, we find that the same Holy Spirit that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. Think about that. Not only is God for us because there's no condemnation for us, he covered our sin and shame, God is so for us that he placed his Holy Spirit, his very presence inside of us. You know, we are now no longer slaves to our flesh, but we can overcome those desires and temptations of the flesh and live by the power given to us by the Holy Spirit. We've been empowered to live a life that we could have never lived on our own. And this is an incredible reality. You know, the same Holy Spirit that had the power to raise Jesus from the grave, that same Holy Spirit who healed all sicknesses, all diseases, that same Holy Spirit who was back there in Genesis 1 brooding over the deep waters, the same Holy Spirit that helped create the entire universe, that same Holy Spirit who knows all things lives in me just because I put my faith in Jesus Christ. The same Holy Spirit lives in me. God's very presence goes with us. You know, that same Holy Spirit who created the natural world full of beauty and power and splendor and awe, that same Holy Spirit now makes us a new creation in him. How awesome is that? We possess that Holy Spirit. We have now been given God's very presence to go with us wherever we go. Whatever we face, whatever we deal with, he's right there with us and for us. For us. He doesn't want to see us fail. He wants to see us succeed. He has given us everything that we need. The Holy Spirit gives us all that we need to persevere, to endure, and to overcome everything. Whatever could come our way, we can overcome it. We can do all things because of this reality. We've got the Holy Spirit living within us. The Holy Spirit gives us power, gives us wisdom, gives us direction. That same Holy Spirit helps us to overcome sin and temptation. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts so that we can actually be the body of Christ here on the earth. We can actually manifest God's love in all of its various forms because of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Now, God, he didn't abandon us as orphans. That's what Jesus' disciples were worried about. They're like, well, if you're going, then what's going to happen to us? Because then we're going to be left here all alone. And Jesus is like, no, it's for your benefit that I'm leaving. Because unless I leave, I can't send the Holy Spirit. Christ didn't just die and raise again to pay the penalty for our sin and to give us hope in a new life in heaven. He died to send the Holy Spirit so that we can bring heaven to earth. Radical change of perspective. That same Holy Spirit, his very presence dwells within us to demonstrate that God is for us. He's for us. Next, we see in verse 15 that God has adopted us. We're actually his children. When we choose to put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're adopted into his family. How much more could God do to demonstrate that he's for us? He covers our sin and shame. He gives us his very presence to go with us wherever we go. And then he adopts us into his family. You know, when we put our faith in Jesus, we receive the greatest Father that ever has, ever will, or ever will be, our Heavenly Father. Having God as our Father means that we are now royalty. We are princes and princesses in the kingdom of God. That should change something about the way we view life and the way that we live our lives. We are royalty. We now have access to all the glorious riches in our daddy's kingdom. Everything that we need to live a godly life, God gives us. He freely gives it and offers it to us because we're his children. You don't have to work for your mother and father to be able to eat the food that they put on the table. They give it to you, your family. You know, it's no different in the kingdom of God. In fact, Scripture says he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies just to brag on us that we are his. You know, just to show and to prove how much he loves us. He's our dad. You know, what many of us were left longing for in our natural families, we now find in our spiritual families. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. We've all got the same Heavenly Father. You know, we find in our spiritual family things that we were left longing for in our natural families, especially when it comes to fatherhood. It's no secret that, you know, fatherlessness, whether it be a dad who's just not there for their kids or a dad who's there but, you know, not physically, emotionally available to families, and just how devastating it is. You know, it's running rampant here in our country. And yet, Scripture reveals that God is the Father to the fatherless. Those of us who may have been abandoned or neglected or mistreated by our earthly dads, man, we've got a Heavenly Father now who would give up everything just to be with us. I mean, look at this story of the prodigal son. You know, that is a parable that Jesus gave to reveal just how awesome our Father is. Doesn't matter how broken or ashamed we are. Doesn't matter how worthy we are of just being forgotten. You know, our Heavenly Father waits for us with open arms. And he says, just come. Just come to me. And I'll wipe away all that sin, all that shame, all that condemnation. It's gone. I'm going to put my signet ring on you. I'm going to put a robe on you. You're mine. You're my child. And it's just an awesome reality that we live in. And, you know, the reality that though we are so unlovable, so rebellious, so wretched, God still chose to adopt us as sons and daughters. That's incredible. This inspires us and gives us the desire to be obedient children because we've been forgiven, we've been washed clean, and we've been made whole. So that should give us the desire not to go back to the pig pen that we came from. That should give us the desire to want to overcome all those things in the past and to embrace who we really are, who God says we are. If God says that we are a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then that's who we are, and that's who we should desire to be. Somebody who is found worthy to have that title, worthy to be a part of that family. She gave us a desire to live a holy life set apart for him. So God adopted us as his children to demonstrate he's for us. He is absolutely for us. Next, we find in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, that God helps us to pray. God even helps us to pray to him. You know, is God for us? He absolutely is. Even when we are at a loss for words, even when we don't know how to approach him, we don't know what to say, we don't know how to say it, the Holy Spirit gives us utterance. He helps us to pray. The Holy Spirit intercedes between us and our Heavenly Father because the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, he knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. He knows our desires. He knows us through and through probably better than we would admit that we know ourselves. Yet he also knows the will of our Heavenly Father. He also knows the will of God and God's plan and destiny for our lives. And so when we pray, he intercedes on our behalf. And you'll find in those scriptures that it is in an utterance, in a tongue, not known by us, but known by God alone. It defines, you know, praying in the Spirit as being moans and groans, and we're not going to understand what those are, but God does. The Holy Spirit intercedes in prayer for us, through us. So when we pray in the Spirit, not only is our faith being built up, our spiritual man being built up by the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit actually enables us to pray essentially the perfect prayers. Because he knows our heart, he knows our mind, he knows our will, and he knows the Heavenly Father's, and he intercedes for us. So even though we don't know what we're supposed to pray, we're at a loss for words, we don't know how to pray, what to pray, we can pray in the Spirit, and the Spirit intercedes on our behalf and prays for us. How awesome is that? God helps us to pray. God helps us to pray to him. So the Holy Spirit intercedes in prayer through us to demonstrate that God is for us. You know, it's an incredible privilege that all Christians possess to be able to pray in the Spirit and just to cry out our spirit to God's, the perfect prayers. Last year we see in Romans chapter 8 verse 28, this awesome reality that God works all things together for our good. So what more can God do to demonstrate that he is for us? That he will do everything he can to help us succeed in life, to be overcomers, to be victorious. He's covered our sin and shame. There's no condemnation for us. That same Holy Spirit, the very presence of God that rose Jesus from the grave, it dwells in us. We're adopted as family. We are sons and daughters of the King of Kings, the God Most High. He helps us to pray when we don't know what to say, and he works all things together for our good, for our good. So even when we sin, even when we get ourselves into a mess by either doing what we ought not to do, or sin is also not doing what we're supposed to do, God is still for us. Even when we screw up, God will not forsake us and neglect us or abandon us. He won't give up on us. He always pursues us. The same way that he pursued Adam and Eve, he will pursue us. It's just the nature of who he is. He loves us. In his great love that we learned about last week, it causes him to constantly chase after us, to always have hope in us, to always persevere through all that we put him through, to always trust us, even when we don't deserve to be trusted. He is for us. God, the Creator, is able to turn our messes into blessings as only a Creator can do. God the Creator, he is able to do that. He is able to bring beauty from ashes, as Scripture says. And Scripture also says that we are never too damaged, never too broken to be healed, and never too damaged to be restored. You know, it kind of reminds me, if you guys have ever watched WQED, you know, Bob Ross, how he would make a mistake while he's painting, and he's like, no, it's just a happy little tree, just a happy little tree, you know. I kind of get the picture. It's kind of what God does for us, you know. We're like, God, I'm so unworthy. I can't believe I asked you to forgive me for that yesterday, and here I am in the same stupid situation, making the same stupid choice. I failed you again. I am a miserable wretch. Why don't you just kill me now? Because that's what I deserve. And God's like, nah, I'm going to turn that around. It's all right. We're gonna, you know, get back up and keep moving forward, you know. Proverbs says that it's not the righteous man who lives life perfectly. The righteous man is the one who falls down seven times and yet gets right back up and keeps going. And that's what God does for us. He always hopes, he always trusts, he always perseveres. Even when we screw up, even when we sin, all we have to do, go confess it to him. He forgives us and moves us forward. He's like, okay, it's done, it's over with, now be who I say you are. Get rid of that old self and start being the new creation that I made you to be. You know, he works all things together for our good, for God's glory. You know, most of us have baggage in our lives. We've lived this life long enough to have some things in our lives that we're not exactly proud of. Some decisions that we made that you know, they like to haunt us. And the enemy tries to use that to shame us and to condemn us and to keep us from living for God. He whispers in our ear and reminds us of our mistakes so that we don't step out in faith and live for God because we're reminded of our past. However, God calls us not to hide these things in shame, but to confess them even to one another. God calls us to bring our baggage out into the open, out into the glorious light of Christ. And then when we do that, God turns our failures into testimonies of how faithful and how good God is. We don't have to be ashamed of those things from our past. When we try to hide them in darkness, that gives the enemy leverage in our lives. That is a foothold that becomes a stronghold, as Scripture reveals in our lives. But man, when we openly confess them, the enemy can't use that against us. He can't blackmail us against anybody or anything. When we bring them out into the light and we say, this is what I done, this is who I was, the enemy can't leverage it against us. But God can use it as a testimony of how awesome and good and faithful he is. Even though I was that person caught up in that sin, so bound by addiction, God set me free from that, and look what he's able to do in and through my life now. Look at who I am now. Yes, I was that person. That's not who I am today. You know, bring those things out into the light and use them as a testimony, because God's still for you. He's not against you because of these things. Actually, God will work them together for our good. And that's what God does. He uses them as testimonies. No, he doesn't take them away, and he doesn't erase them from our memories like we would desire. You know, a lot of us probably have those things in our lives that, man, I wish I could go back, you know. Like Uncle Rico on Napoleon Dynamite, you know. Man, if I could just go back, you know. If I could just go back, I'd win that championship, you know. A lot of us have those things. Man, if I could just go back, I would never make that mistake again. Because look at the wreck that it's made me today. And God's like, no, you're not a wreck. I see who you are today, and you are my child. There's no condemnation for you. Yeah, that's a part of who you are, but it's forgiven. And look at who you can be today. You know, don't be like Uncle Rico, gets tripped up in the past, and that's all he ever, you know, can be. Embrace who God created you to be. Don't be ashamed of that past. It's a part of who you are today. God can turn it into our good. It's something only he can do. I can't even put it into words or explain it. I'm just confessing. That's what the Word of God says that he will do. He will work all things together for good to those who love him. If you're committed to him and you're faithful to him, he's going to work those things out for your good. I don't know how or when or where, but it's a promise of God. So don't be ashamed of those things. Be honest about them. Get them out there in the open and just look and see what God can do. You know, Scripture says that nothing is new under the sun. You know, when we, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, you know, it's the one that I had to memorize when I was going through my struggles and my addictions, you know, is that God is faithful and he will always make a way out. That no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. You know what that tells you? What you're dealing with right now and what you're being tempted by, you're not alone in it. I guarantee your brothers and sisters in Christ, probably in these four walls, have struggled in the same way that you struggled. We've been there. We've dealt with that. So don't feel ashamed or condemned. Confess them to each other and stay free. What you shine the light of Christ on, the enemy can't darken and use and leverage against you. He can't. Don't let it become a trap and a snare for you. Let it be a testimony to how awesome and good God is. Don't try to look like you're something. Just be yourself. Openly confess who you are and what God's doing in your life. Even if you're not through it yet, even if you have not overcome it yet in your life, just shed light on it, and God will do an amazing work to turn it around for our good. So God does this to demonstrate that nothing, not even our past, not even our current mistakes and failures, can change the fact that God is for us. And so understanding the context of Romans chapter 8, verse 31, how God is for us, and no one can be against us, we remember these things in light of the fact that there's no condemnation for you. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. You're a child of God, adopted by him. He will intercede and help you to pray, and he will work all things together for your good. Then in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, we read together, what then shall we say in response to these things? In response to these things, that list of five things that Romans chapter 8 reveals, in light of those things, if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? What can try to stand against you? What can we say? Nothing. He who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all. What more can God do to prove that he's for you? He's not against you. He gave even his only son for all of us. He gave him up. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God alone who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. I love those two little words right there. Romans chapter 8, verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. So many people live their lives thinking that Jesus Christ is against them because they're a sinner. Read the scriptures. Find God's truth. Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and he's interceding for you. He is for you. He is praying to the Heavenly Father, and he's like, look, look, Dad, look what's going to happen. Look what they're going to do. They are going to overcome this thing. They're going to kick this thing. Well, they didn't do it this time, but man, they're going to do it next time. You know? Think about it. That is our reality. That's what God's word says. That's what's happening in heaven. Jesus Christ is interceding for us. In verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And take a look at the news. Take a look at Christians. For the sake of Christ, because they love Jesus, they're facing death and persecution all day long. And they're happening right now in 2015. But they understand this reality. If God's for them, no one can be against them. Look in verse 37. No. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is God for you? Yeah, absolutely. He's not against you. So if God is for us, who can be against us? Now many will try. They will stand against us, even facing death. Yet we know that not even death can separate us from the love of Christ. Not even death. We get no greater victory than in death. So what can keep us down? Nothing. If someone's not even afraid of death, what can stop them? Nothing. If this is the case, however, then we're faced with this question as we close here. Why do we struggle in life so much, and why do we so often fail? If God's for us and no one can stand against us, then why do we stumble and fall so often? Why is it? I believe that the truth is that in life, all too often, God is more for us than we are for ourselves. God is more for us than we are for ourselves, especially more than we're for him. All too often, God is rooting for our success, giving us everything we need to overcome, yet our eyes are fixed on our past. Our eyes are fixed on our failures. Our eyes are fixed on how great this obstacle is that we have to overcome, how great this struggle is. Instead of fixing our eyes on Christ, because nothing's greater than him. No struggle that we can face, no condemnation that tries to rise up against us is greater than him. Our eyes are fixed on the wrong thing. God provides us all that we need. He points us to the path that we should take. But all too often in our foolish pride, because that's what it is, we instead take the path that's more desirable to our flesh in the here and now, and what I can benefit now, regardless of the consequences that come following that benefit. Sin always entices us because it offers a benefit. It just kind of puts in small print the penalty and the consequences that follow that short-term benefit. Sin always lies to us. It always gives us that short-term benefit. It doesn't lie in that respect, but it conceals the truth of the death that it brings into our lives long term. And then we're faced with those consequences because you can't go back and make those choices over again. God has given us everything we need in order to live the lives that he created us to. He has given us everything we need to be more than conquerors of anything that can stand against us. Nothing in all of creation can separate us from the unfailing love of God that overcomes sin and death. Nothing, that is, except for our choice in the matter. Our choice. That's the only thing that can separate us, is what we choose to do. God is for us, but are we for him? This morning, God is reminding us of that he is for us. And he has demonstrated that over and over and over again. He has provided all that he can to ensure our success in life, to ensure that we live a life of abundance. However, there's something that God will never do. God will never manipulate us or force his will on us. He will never force us to do what he wants us to do. And man, I wish that he would. Make life so much easier. He will never do that. Living life as a Christian is all about a cooperation between ourselves and God through that relationship we have with him. As we follow his lead, then we will be prosperous and we will be successful in life and we will represent who he is very well. But as we follow our own will and our own desires, we're going to become broken. We're going to be hurt. And we're not going to understand who God is. We're going to get a twisted, perverted view of who God is when we choose our own desires. God will show us the way and give us all that we need to follow it, but he will not force us to choose his way over our own. It's up to us to either walk out our desires for ourselves or to walk out God's desires for us. And that's why we're held accountable to God. That's why there is a day of judgment when we got to answer for our lives. Because God is for us and he's given us absolutely everything. We are simply without excuse. We're not going to convince God of anything other than that truth. He is totally and completely for us, but are we for him? I'm sorry, I did tack on a little bit, so that wasn't in closing. In closing, Galatians chapter 5, we find this reality. In Galatians chapter 5, we read this in verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. It's the only thing that matters in the end. Remember from last week, Jesus gave us one new command that summarized all the law and all the prophets and all the do nots, do nots, do nots. And Jesus said, love as I have loved you. If you do that, you're going to do all this. You're not going to do those things you're told not to do. You're going to do all the things that you're supposed to do. And he summarized it all by that command, to express your faith through your love for one another, for others, and for God. Loving him with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, everything you got. That's the command that God has given us. He made it pretty easy because we're pretty stupid. He said, I'm giving you one command, love. Just love. Love. It's easy. It's not. In verse 7, and this is so true of so many of us, Paul writes to the church in Galatians, he says, you know, you were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say in verse 16, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. It's our choice. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not supposed to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And Paul goes on to explain this constant struggle we have in this flesh. Even the Apostle Paul himself said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. But the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I keep on doing. He's like, what a wretch am I? I mean, and that's the reality of us all. We have the choice to either live the way we want and satisfy our desires, or to live the way God has called us to and to satisfy his desires. His way leads to life abundant. Our own flesh leads to death. And I'm not talking about just physical death. It's spiritual, emotional. You all know the consequences of sin. We all live with them. It's lousy. It's miserable in the long run. So in verse 19, we see this sort of list of being able to determine where we're at, whether we're living by the flesh, whether we're living by the Spirit. And in verse 19, it says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, and everybody longs for these things. You can't buy them in life. They can only be grown in our lives as we are obedient to God. Then these fruits start to grow, and they start to multiply into other people's lives around us. You know what? The fruits of the flesh are the same. When you begin expressing yourself in fits of rage, don't be surprised, especially those of you who have kids, you start seeing your kids behaving the way you do. You multiply those fruits. That's just what fruits do, right? When fruits drop into the ground, the seeds take root and they grow into other trees and they bear fruit and so on and so forth. It's our choice whether we live by the flesh or live by the Spirit. And we can tell by this list whether we're doing one or the other. The fruit of the Spirit, those are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And guess what? Against those things, there can be no such love or no such law. There can be no law that keeps me from loving somebody. There can be no law that keeps me from having self-control, that keeps me from being patient, that keeps me from being joyful, that keeps me from being kind and good to people, that keeps me from being faithful to God. Nobody can stop you from doing these things, ever. No law can be conceived that would stand against these things. In verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus, we have crucified the flesh with all of its passions and desires. And so since we live in the Spirit, let us keep step with the Spirit. So God is encouraging all of us this morning, just follow His Holy Spirit. He is for you. He's given you everything that you need to keep in step with Him. Learn His ways. Learn His path for your life. Learn what God has called you to do. I'm telling you, there's no greater adventure that you can live in life. There's no greater joy that you can have than to keep in step with the Spirit, listening to Him, following His direction, and putting aside those passions and desires that as long as we're in this flesh, they're going to keep rising up. They're going to keep rising up. But God's given us everything we need to put that old self away and to embrace the new self who He created us to be. So let's just pray this morning. Lord God, forgive us for the times when we have felt and believed that You're against us. That we have believed that You are punishing us and pouring out Your wrath on us. Because God, as You have revealed in Your word this morning, You are for us. You forgive our sin and shame. There's no condemnation for us. You adopted us into Your family. You place Your Holy Spirit inside of us. You guide our steps and our paths. God, You gave us everything we need. You are for us. We pray right now that You'd help us to live with that reality always in mind. That You are for us and nothing can stand against us. No matter what comes our way, we can overcome it and be victorious through You because You are for us. We're just overwhelmed by that reality. How You have demonstrated over and over again that You are with us and You are for us. So help us to live our lives as who You say we are. Forgiven, free, empowered, and let us bear those fruits of Your Spirit. And may those be contagious to those around us as well in Your name. Amen.